welcome to The Catholic Opinion. My name is Father Anthony Sumich, bringing you this show from the Catholic Diocese of Auckland, New Zealand. Let's begin today's show with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Welcome to our show today. As I said, my name is Father Anthony Sumich. I'm a priest of the Priestly Fraternity of St. Peter. We are the Latin Mass chaplains in the Auckland Catholic Diocese, therefore bringing the Latin Mass and all of the sacraments and the traditional teachings of the Church that come with it, and presenting those to anyone in the Auckland Diocese who's interested in learning about the faith and growing in the faith and has a love of the faith, but specifically through the liturgy, where we focus a lot of our faith-based activities, and especially the beauty of the most holy sacrifice of the Mass. If you've never been along and would like to come along and attend one of our Masses and pray along with us, you're very welcome to do so. Our daily Masses throughout the week are in West Auckland, in Te Aratu South, and our Sunday Masses are at St. Paul's College, Richmond Road in Ponsonby, at 8 o'clock and 10 o'clock. 8 o'clock is a low Mass and 10 o'clock is a sung Mass. The difference in those being the priest recites the prayers at the 8 o'clock Mass, and at the 10 o'clock Mass they're all sung, including a large amount of Gregorian chants sung by our choir. Very beautiful Mass. So please, if you are thinking about it or interested, you're very welcome to come along for that 10 o'clock Mass. We have booklets in Latin and English at the back of the church for anybody to follow along. And confessions are heard throughout both of those Masses and before those Masses for quite some time, and in fact every day of the week as well at the St. Anne's Chapel in Te Aratu. We have our confessions there. So if you want to have a look at some of the information about that I've just told it to you, you can have a look on our website, which is www.fssp.nz. So that is fssp.nz, or have a look at our Facebook page, FSSP Auckland, which has all of those details, including the schedule of the classes that we teach in catechetics and apologetics and marriage preparation and so on and so forth. So you've got our website and our Facebook page, so have a look at those, and you're very welcome to come along and join us. I am going to continue on now with our history of the Catholic Church. We're into September now. Spring is just around the corner, but we've got to keep carrying on our long, extensive history lesson that we've been doing on the Catholic Church. Now, last week we were talking about the situation in Germany in the 17th century, early 17th century, whereby the scheming French Cardinal Richelieu had been involving himself in German politics. There had been the 30 Years' War between the Catholics and the Protestants. No one won anything out of that. And Wallenstein, one of the German dukes, had been scheming about turning sides away from the Catholics and joining the Protestants, which would be a great, terrible act of schism on his part. And a lot of the beef that people like Wallenstein had was against the Jesuits, and a lot of this was very unjust. He even met with one of the marshals of the Protestant German army of Saxony and agreed upon a truce. And Wallenstein, in a very foul mood, said about the emperor, who was of course trying to keep the empire together and trying to keep it Catholic, he said, "Does the emperor not know that my aversion to the scoundrels, these Jesuits, is such that I would Satan had long since taken the rogues. I have a mind to drive them all out of the empire to the devil." And this was the man who had been considered a champion for defending Catholicism. Anyway, so Duke Bernhard of Saxe-Weimar was now the principal Protestant general, was declared Duke of Franconia in June, but only by the Swedes, who had no real authority other than that of the sword to create dukes in Germany. In July, the French ambassador promised again that Louis XIII of France would recognize Wallenstein as King of Bohemia if he betrayed his emperor and fought against the Catholics. The annual Spanish treasure fleet from America arrived intact, and Philip IV of Spain told Archduchess Isabel in the Netherlands that he would never agree to a truce there limited to Europe, nor suffer Dutch presence in the East or West Indies or Brazil. Famous last words. Cardinal Prince Fernando planned a march against France and into Flanders, which Wallenstein strongly opposed. But the imperial government supported the march, and it was undertaken. Meanwhile, Swedish Marshal Horn laid siege to the key fortress of Breisach on the Upper Rhine. In August, Wallenstein sent General Holk to Leipzig with 13,000 men to press his demands on the Saxons. But his army was destroyed by hunger and plague before it ever came to battle. A French army invaded Lorraine, a duchy bordering on France but considered part of the empire, and the Elector of Trier, an imperial city, placed himself under French protection. Prince Frederick Henry of the Netherlands rejected any immediate truce there. A four-week truce was made between Saxony and Brandenburg, but signified little change in the overall situation. At the end of August, Pope Urban VIII wrote to Cardinal Richelieu, condemning his subsidy to the Swedes, but still did not dare risk an open break with him, since he suspected that Richelieu intended schism if condemned by the Pope. Whether he was right in this decision, only those who have never made or really imagined making such decisions are sure. It's worth noting that it was at this desperately troubled time that Pope Urban VIII was making his unjust decision in the Galileo case, which we had spoken of last week. The Spanish were sure he was wrong and were very angry, as they had considerable reason to be. For years, Cardinal Richelieu had been arming all their enemies, and more recently, he'd been chiefly responsible for preventing peace in Germany. The Spanish repeatedly jogged the Pope's conscience, and in December of 1633, he gave the German Catholic League and Emperor Ferdinand II the enormous subsidy of 500,000 thalers, far more than any previous financial help he'd given them, and it was needed. The Swedes and many German Protestants were on the march again in Catholic Bavaria under Duke Bernhard of Saxe-Weimar, and Wallenstein was not concerned about Catholic Bavaria's fate, having long found himself bitterly at odds with its Duke Maximilian. Ignoring frantic appeals by Maximilian, he marched north instead and fought the Swedes in Silesia, winning a battle against them at Steinau. But then he freed the old Bohemian rebel Count Thurn without ransom or penalty. Meanwhile, the great city of Regensburg in northern Bavaria fell to the Protestants, who seized the Catholic cathedral and held their services in it. Wallenstein, probably aware that suspicion of him was growing in Vienna, marched for Regensburg late in November, but all the armies went into winter quarters in December without further conflict. Wallenstein ended his campaign against Duke Bernhard without result on December the 4th. Despite the relatively small victory at Steinau, Wallenstein had failed in Saxony, abandoned Bavaria, and had several times negotiated with the enemy without telling the emperor. In December, Emperor Ferdinand II appointed a secret commission consisting of leading ministers Eggenberg and Trautmannsdorf and Bishop Antonius of Vienna to advise him what to do about Wallenstein. Another of the emperor's principal Catholic advisors, the Reverend Johannes Weingartner, a Jesuit, in that same month made a public exhortation to the emperor to dismiss Wallenstein, calling him insane, arrogant, vainglorious, and superstitious. He seems to have been sane, but all Father Weingartner's other adjectives clearly applied. At the same time, two other pamphlets widely circulated in Austria demanding Wallenstein's dismissal from command, and Duke Maximilian of Bavaria instructed his ambassador in Vienna to work with the Spanish to remove Wallenstein. The Spanish ambassador gave full support to the proposed removal. On the last day of the year in 1633, Emperor Ferdinand II at last made up his mind to get rid of Wallenstein, though he was still not sure just how he was going to do it. On that same day, Galileo went into house arrest near Florence. On January the 1st, in 1634, a devious officer named Kinsky, veteran of 20 years of intrigue, wrote to the French ambassador, the Marquis de Fourcouillère, that Wallenstein was now ready to accept the French proposals made to him during the preceding year. And the Marquis replied that he would take steps to see that Wallenstein was given the opportunity. On January the 3rd, General Ottavio Piccolomini, a German with an Italian name, told two of his colleagues that Wallenstein had told him he was going to hand his army over to the enemy, conquer the Habsburg hereditary lands in Austria, capture the emperor, exterminate the Habsburg dynasty, and reorganize Europe, dividing up Italy, giving Luxembourg to France, Flanders independence, Silesia to Poland, and Moravia to his friend Count Trzcicka. It's hard to imagine Wallenstein announcing so many explosive treasons all at once to any of his generals, but he may have mentioned some of them, and Piccolomini may have improved on the story on the basis of his own imagination or hints Wallenstein had given him. On January the 9th, Wallenstein told the Spanish ambassador Quiroga that Spanish Cardinal Prince Fernando could not get an army through Swedish-held Germany to the Spanish Netherlands, and he would not help him try. Though Quiroga bore a writing of Emperor Ferdinand II giving his full support to the Cardinal Prince's plans. On January the 10th, the Imperial Court was informed of Wallenstein's intent to become King of Bohemia. Wallenstein now tried a last-minute ploy to secure the support of his principal officers, the generals and the colonels. He said he would resign unless they all signed a declaration of personal loyalty to him. After an emotional harangue, they all agreed to sign. It's called the Pilsen Oath for the city where it was done. The final draft of the Pilsen Oath contained no reference to continued loyal service to the emperor. On January 24, the three-man secret commission on what to do about Wallenstein reported to the emperor that he was a traitor and should be removed from command. The emperor's confessor, Jesuit Father Lamoramaini, concurred. The emperor acted that very day to remove him, ordering him captured dead or alive, but temporarily kept the orders secret. General Piccolomini's political agent went to Vienna and secretly met the Spanish ambassador outside the walls of the city to discuss how to implement the emperor's instructions before Wallenstein learned them. On February 11, Piccolomini, now promoted to field marshal, an honor requested by Wallenstein, who considered Piccolomini his friend and supporter, returned to Pilsen. Gallas, the ranking general in the Imperial Army next to Wallenstein, issued a general order declaring Wallenstein's command vacant and promptly left Pilsen to escape the fallout. On February 18th, the emperor publicly announced the dismissal of Wallenstein as a traitor, to be replaced by Gallas. He appointed a commission to confiscate all of Wallenstein's estates. The next day, Wallenstein, quote, looking like a corpse, unquote, summoned his generals and colonels at Pilsen at his bedside and assured them he had no intention of abandoning the Catholic faith or undertaking anything against the emperor. The next day, he asked for a second oath of loyalty to himself, but this time several officers refused it, and the majority who agreed to take it qualified their commitment by saying they would stand by him only so long as he took no action against the emperor. Wallenstein swore that he intended no such action and sent an emissary to Eggenberg promising loyalty to the emperor and offering peacefully to resign. But no one believed him anymore. By February the 22nd, all of his hard-won army but two regiments had left him. He fled from Pilsen towards Saxony and possibly appealed to Protestant Duke Bernhard of Saxe-Weimar for help, but got none. Eggenberg refused in writing to receive him. On the 24th, Irish Colonel Butler pretended to give Wallenstein refuge at Eger in Bohemia, but only the more easily to capture and kill him. Butler ordered a splendid banquet for the next evening. His Irishmen surrounded the dining hall, then burst in and killed Wallenstein's three remaining generals after a considerable fight. Wallenstein had not come to the dinner, but was lying ill in bed. The killers broke into his room during a raging thunderstorm. Irish Captain Devereux dispatched his erstwhile commander-in-chief with a sword slash from chest to abdomen. The huge butler then picked up his body and tried to throw it out the window in the Czech tradition of defenestration, but he was stopped by someone more merciful and no further violence was done to the body. It was one of the most famous assassinations of history and sealed the verdict of the Battle of Lützen, drawn because of Gustav Adolf's death. Wallenstein had earned the suspicion directed against him, but to this day it's not certain that he was actually guilty of treason, since he had never specifically agreed to any of the numerous treasons proposed to him. Because of his military power and wealth, the emperor had not dared risk a public trial. But in those days, the king had the right to take the sword in his own hand when the safety of the realm was at stake. Still, one would have hoped to see from a Catholic emperor a more orderly and just proceeding. But now Wallenstein was dead, and there was no one to replace him. Without strong command on either side, the war drifted quickly into confusion and chaos, and increasingly hellish misery for the entire population of Germany. In the beginning, especially while Tilly lived, it had been a religious war. Gustav Adolf had always been had seen it as such. Emperor Ferdinand II and Count Duke of Olivares still thought of it so. But the emperor had only three more years to live, and the ruin of Olivares had foreseen for himself and for Spain come upon them in 6 years. All the Catholic participants were ruined by this war, except Cardinal Richelieu. He had planned it so, and was now going to get his wish. In March of 1634, Pope Urban VIII gathered another large sum from the church in Italy, Sicily, and Portugal to aid the Habsburg cause. The Count Duke of Olivares told the Spanish Council of State that France was very likely soon to enter the war, but he did not intend to give Richelieu any good excuse for doing so. In April, Cardinal Richelieu more than doubled his financial support to the Dutch rebels under the condition that they would suspend all peace negotiations for the next 8 months. Later that month, he refused to participate in a peace conference in Rome with the Pope and the Emperor. The evidence is overwhelming that Cardinal Richelieu wanted all the wars among Christians to continue as long as possible, weakening the empire in Spain while he and France grew stronger. In July, Richelieu proposed increasing the subsidy to the Swedes in Germany in return for control of the key fortress of Philippsburg on the Rhine for the duration of the war. On August the 30th, the Swedes turned it over to France, which promptly sent into it an army of 25,000 men, clearly much larger than just needed to hold down the town. Meanwhile, the Spanish Cardinal Prince Fernando began his march northward from Milan into Germany. The German Protestant armies under Duke Bernhard of Saxe-Weimar joined Marshal Gustav Horn with 20,000 Swedes at Augsburg. While waiting for the Cardinal Prince, they further ravaged Catholic Bavaria and on July 22nd stormed the fortified city of Landshut. On September 2, Cardinal Prince Fernando, a very capable general despite his religious vocation, which he took rather lightly, emerged from the Black Forest to join with the Imperial Army commanded by Crown Prince Ferdinand, the future Emperor Ferdinand III, to create a united force of 33,000 men, slightly larger than the number of their Protestant opponents. Duke Bernhard gravely underestimated this Catholic army, which was exceptionally aggressive, and began cannonading the Protestant camp near the town of Nordlingen the day after the two portions of it joined. There followed on September 6th the Battle of Nordlingen, an unexpected triumph for the Catholics, which Gustav Adolf would never have allowed to happen if he'd still been in command. Two Swedish infantry brigades fired on each other. A large part of the Swedish store of gunpowder blew up. The Swedish cavalry became separated from the infantry, and 15 Swedish charges were repulsed in succession by the rock-hard Spanish infantry, still the best soldiers in the world. Marshal Horn finally ordered a retreat after 17,000 of his men were killed, well over half his army. 4,000 more, including Marshal Horn himself, were captured, while Duke Bernhard fled with his surviving Germans to less than 150 miles to escape the relentless Spanish pursuit. The entire Protestant baggage train was taken, including 4,000 wagons, 1,200 spear horses, 6,000 prisoners, and all their artillery. The Cardinal Prince marched on to the Netherlands, leaving behind the wreck of Swedish military prestige. As a result of this battle, the Swedes could no longer dominate Germany, and Cardinal Richelieu could no longer prevent a Catholic victory by paying them money. Now he would have to bring French troops into action, and before the month of September had ended, that is what he had decided to do. Meanwhile, the Catholic victory resulted in the full restoration of the faith in southern Germany, and Pope Urban VIII held a solemn Thanksgiving ceremony at St. Peter's in Rome. In October of 1634, Swedish Chancellor and Regent Axel Oxenstierna and the Council of the Heilbronn Protestant League had to move their headquarters from Frankfurt to Mainz, as Frankfurt was now threatened by the Imperial Army. The unpaid troops of Duke Bernhard of Saxe-Weimar, both sides in Germany were using a larger and larger percentage of mercenaries in their armies, ravaged the Palatinate. Protestant at the beginning of the war, now for some years Catholic under Duke Maximilian. At the end of October, Emperor Ferdinand II signed an offensive and defensive alliance with Spain, which was kept secret at first. Early in November, Cardinal Prince Ferdinando forced his way through all opposition and arrived at Brussels in triumph. But Cardinal Richelieu would not permit a Catholic victory. In December, he sent a French army to relieve the siege of Heidelberg in the Palatinate by Duke Maximilian of Bavaria. The French were fresh and unbloodied, while the besieging soldiers were exhausted by years of fruitless fighting. Within days, the French took Heidelberg from its Protestant defenders and drove off its Catholic attackers. Now it belonged to France. The vision of a Catholic victory in Germany and the future of Christendom, if it should be won, held by the Count Duke of Olivares in Spain, whose soldiers had shed their blood for it at Nordlingen, is described by his biographer, and I quote, "His vision was of a Christendom, for the time being religiously divided, but not, he hoped, forever, rejoicing in all the benefits of a Pax Austriaca. This Pax would be guaranteed by the power of the King of Spain, acting in close collaboration with the Emperor and a Pope who placed the interests of the Church above his own narrowly temporal concerns. Richelieu, although a cardinal of the Church, had deliberately set out to wreck this noble vision. Since attaining power, he had done nothing but challenge the legitimate rights of the House of Austria, aiding and abetting rebels and heretics whose overriding purpose was to destroy the power of Spain." Unquote. So strong were the religious feelings invested in this war, despite the growing lack of loyalty to the religious alignment by some of the commanders, and especially by Cardinal Richelieu, that in February 1635 it was first proposed by the Netherlands be permanently divided along religious lines into a Catholic South, Belgium, and a Calvinist North. Cardinal Richelieu prepared a new treaty that month between France and the Netherlands to fight the Spanish there, and offered the Dutch 30,000 troops, which they promptly accepted. In Germany, on the other hand, a truce was made between the Emperor and Saxony, which became a general peace, the Peace of Prague. The Palatinate was not to be restored to elect the Frederick's descendants, but the Edict of Restitution was no longer to be applied against Lutherans, except that the Emperor could still do so in his own lands. All formerly ecclesiastical lands were to remain for 40 years in the hands of those who held them in November 1627. Both parties were now committed to fight against both French and Swedes. It was clear to any rational German that with Richelieu's France on the verge of massive intervention, the greatest danger to Germany lay there. At the end of March, the Spanish had conveniently provided Cardinal Richelieu with an excuse for war by marching from Luxembourg into nearby Trier, whose elected bishop had turned it over to the French, totally without warrant from his people or the imperial government. The Spanish carried the turncoat elector off as a prisoner. But Richelieu could now claim that French territory had been invaded, and he lost no time. In Switzerland, he sent a French Calvinist officer to occupy the strategic Valtelline Pass and override its Catholic population, thereby cutting off the easiest road north for the Spanish army and their supplies. Just a month later, he and Chancellor Oxenstierna of Sweden signed the Treaty of Compiègne, establishing a full alliance between Catholic France and Protestant Sweden, which neither to make peace with the other's consent. The Swedes were to retain Worms and Mainz, the French to get the whole left bank of the Rhine from Breisach to Strasbourg. The Swedes agreed that they would allow the Catholic faith to be practiced wherever it had been in 1618, not subsequently. This slight Catholic gesture of Cardinal Richelieu probably was made because of significant continuing opposition he faced in France from those who, unlike him, put their faith first. Then on May 19, just 2 weeks before the Peace of Prague was published, France declared war on Spain, now openly challenging Spain for primacy in Europe. In the words of King Philip IV of Spain, he said, quote, "The King of France, defying God, law, and nature, has opened hostilities against me. At a time when I was attempting to rein in the heretics, he has gone to war with me, without challenging or warning, in support of heresy," unquote. That was a simple truth, unfashionable as it may be, because of the strongly anti-Spanish attitude of so many historians, to say it. The French armies were first in the field on a large scale in the Netherlands in June 1635. French and Dutch armies totaling 60,000 men approached Brussels, sacking Belgian Catholic towns. They surrounded Louvain, home of one of the great Catholic universities in the world. But the Spanish and the Belgians stood fast, and the French and Dutch retreated as quickly as they had come. In July, Cardinal Richelieu sent 60,000 more livres in subsidy to the Protestant General Duke Bernhard of Saxe-Weimar, in addition to the 12,000 livres he'd already paid him earlier in the year. The Spanish treasure fleet, storm-delayed but intact, reached Cadiz in June, and a month later the Cortes of Castile voted a subsidy of 9 million ducats over 3 years to the king and Olivares' government. Near the end of the month, Cardinal Prince Fernando took the great Dutch fortress of Schinkenschans on the German border in a daring night attack. In August, all major German princes and the larger free cities accepted the Peace of Prague. Pope Urban VIII, about to create new cardinals and angry at Richelieu's continued presence, pressure on him to make his ally, the Capuchin Father Joseph, a cardinal, told Richelieu he would never do so. His reputation of being pro-French does not stand up under close historical examination, but he was never willing to risk condemning Cardinal Richelieu and then seeing him take France out of the church as Henry VIII had taken England out of the church. But he did sharply object when Cardinal Archbishop Lavalette of Toulouse commanded an army invading Catholic territories in Germany. So as we can see, this terrible fighting amongst these princes and cardinals in Europe was costing millions of lives, millions of dollars, and untold years of disaster and lack of the faith as a result of all of this. Cardinal Richelieu obviously has a lot to answer for, and we haven't even begun really half of what he's going to carry on to do. But unfortunately today we are running out on time, so we're not going to be able to get into any more of the history of this terrible warring that was going on between France and Catholicism, unfortunately. But nonetheless, we will conclude today's show now with a prayer, and after that we'll have to get us on our way. So let's conclude now. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Thanks for coming along and joining us today. We hope to have you back again next week, and I hope you have a happy and holy weekend, or that we see you in church on this coming Sunday, and have you back at our program next week for the Nativity of the Blessed Virgin Mary. God bless you.